1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you remember the last time we were here, we were ending in chapter 6, the first half of the book. The book is really divided up into two parts. The first part of 1 Corinthians, chapters 1 through 6, is talking about the problems, the difficulties, and the failures of the church. And so the first six chapters, if you remember, we were going through the different sinful issues in the church. There were divisions in the church, and they weren't standing up for the gospel, and they didn't understand the gospel, and they didn't understand ministry. There was no discipline in the church, and then they were taking each other to court, and they were living in sin. And so all of these issues Paul was dealing with in chapters 1 through 6. But in chapter 7, we begin the latter half of the book, which is and starts here in verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things which you wrote to me. So apparently when Chloe sent her letter ratting everybody out. Okay, so this woman sent Paul a letter saying, hey, there are things going on here. Now, it is interesting because you might say that wasn't very fair. Why is she telling on everybody else? Yes and no. It's not a good thing that you go and start telling on everybody. And start getting, because that can quickly turn into gossip, can't it? Where you start talking about everybody. However, I don't think that she did anything wrong. I think what they did was they sent him a letter saying, look, these things aren't right. We've tried to address these things, and no one's listening to us. Maybe they'll listen to you. I think their heart was that God would restore the church in Corinth. Now, she also told the right person, Paul, the one who founded the church. If she tells anybody else, it's now gossip. But if she tells the one who has the authority to fix the problem, it's not gossip anymore. And I find that important. You know, if you're having a struggle in your marriage and you go telling all of your friends about all of your marital problems, that's gossip. But if you go to your pastor or you go to your counselor or you go to someone who has the ability and the authority to help you deal with those issues, it's no longer gossip. So that's what she was doing. She wrote her letter with a number of questions regarding the things of which you wrote me, the questions that you had. And there are going to be a number of things that we're going to be talking about, marriage, idolatry, church ordinances, spiritual gifts, the resurrection, and offerings. And so we're going to talk about all of those things over the next few weeks as we dive into the latter half of the chapter of the book. So here we're going to be talking about these things which they wrote to Paul about, which were included in his letter. Now, it's interesting, this chapter, chapter 7, deals with marriage and really the home. It deals with the issues that are going on, and I think it's, even though it was written 2,000 years ago, it's very relevant today. It's very relevant to us today. I don't know that I'll be able to get through all 40-something verses today. We'll do our best, but you might want to save this outline for next week. I'm just being proactive. I'd have to get through a verse a minute at this point. And I don't know that that's going to happen. So just, you know, just saying. But in this chapter, this is a chapter that's very hotly contested in modern churches. You cannot be a progressive. You cannot be a liberal, like a liberal Christian or a liberal progressive. You cannot be somebody who believes in feminism in the modern determination or the modern idea of what feminism is and like this chapter. You just can't. Now, to be clear, I have five daughters and one son. And I want my daughters to be strong. I want them to be able. I want them to be effective. I want them to be someone who's able to do well in life and that isn't going to be walked all over. That's what I want for my daughters. However, I also want them to be submissive. I want them to be caring. I want them to be kind. And I want them to find a strong husband to lead them as well. That's what I want. And jokingly, I tell people all the time, I'm trying to fix up my truck. I'm going to do a lift on my truck. I'm going to put a big old bumper with a winch and a light kit. And I may not do it to the truck I currently have. I've actually been looking for a stick shift because, you see, when my daughter, who is now 14, gets her ability to drive next year, I want her to be so intimidating to everybody. She's going to roll up in this monster truck with the stick shift and the light bar and every boy's dream car. And they're not going to be able to say a word to her. They're going to be too intimidated. And she knows how to shoot and fish and hunt and all this other stuff. So, you know, when they try to approach her, it's going to automatically weed out the pipsqueaks. That's my goal, okay? To where the only kind of people who can talk to her are the stronger, more able, more confident people. I mean, I jokingly say that, but at the same time, I want you to think about that. God does not want women to be soft in the sense of not being able to do anything, to be helpless and hopeless and dependent on a man. And you don't get that from Proverbs 31. If you read Proverbs 31, this is a woman who has her own businesses, and she's an entrepreneur, and she manages a household, not just, you know, doing whatever, staying home and watching TV all day or anything like that. She manages a household. She has employees. A woman should be strong, and a woman should be somebody who's able to do things and to accomplish things. However, that does not remove the requirement that she have a strong husband who is the leader of the home and who is the priest of his home and who leads her both in biblical issues as well as family matters and cultural life. And these are important things. And so the Bible and its take on the male-female relationship, the husband and wife relationship, is specifically stated in the Bible that it represents our relationship with God. Paul says, as Christ is the head of the church, so the husband is the head of the household. And that doesn't mean that there can't be strong, able-bodied people in the church. There's nothing wrong with being talented or smart or able. But you have to be talented and smart and ably submitted to God in your life. And in the same way, that's what God wanted in the church. And so he talks about this idea of marriage and this idea of submitting to one another in the love of Christ here in this chapter. And there's three groups of believers that he's going to be talking about today. And the first one is in verses 1 through 9, and that is single Christians. Now, I want to make it abundantly clear. If you are not a Christian here today, some of this is not going to make any sense to you because spiritual things are to be discerned spiritually. And the problem becomes that you are trying to impose your non-Christian worldview into a world made by God through Christ. And it's never going to work out. But as we look at this, I want to challenge you to consider what God says about your singleness. So if you're single here today, or if you know someone who's single, or if you teach God's word and you want to teach it correctly, look at what he says about single people. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Wait, what? Nevertheless. Okay, now let's just pause. That means that he's going to move on. So let's look at this before we move on. And if you haven't done so, you can write on that first line, single Christians. Single people, let me talk to you for a minute. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. This does not fit in with modern culture at all. Now, when he says touch, what does he mean? Well, touch. Physical contact, touch. Ladies know how to use touch to manipulate men. And maybe you've been at work or maybe you've seen somebody and the guy might be oblivious, but she touches his elbow or she touches his arm or she puts her hand on his shoulder and it's a way to encourage a certain emotion in him, okay, and to direct his thoughts. And it's basically flirting with him. And this is, I'm not going to go on and explain this. I don't think I have to take any time to explain this. So one of the problems becomes human touch is such an important aspect of our lives, isn't it? How many of you feel better just by getting a hug? Don't you? And the entire idea of kissing and hugging and cuddling on a couch, it's a very important part of life. And it doesn't have to be sexual at all. Matter of fact, dads should be more physically relational to their kids. And what I mean by that is, guys, hug your kids. When you get home from work, give them a hug. Give them a kiss on the forehead. When I sit and we watch TV, my kids pile up on top of me, and it's awful because if the AC's not on, it's just a sweat bath. It's a sauna. Okay? And they all like to sit up. The air conditioner wasn't working a few days ago, and I had three of my daughters sitting on my lap, and I'm like, guys, you got to get off. I'm dying here. But there shouldn't be a problem. My 14-year-old daughter still holds my hand when we walk around the mall. And I love that. I want that kind of a relationship where there is that community and there is that level of relationship. And my daughters require hugs. Your kids require hugs. Do you know that? It doesn't have to be sexual. They need to be hugged. They need to be kissed. They need to hold hands. They need to have that physical contact. And boys are a little bit different than girls. Boys associate all physical contact after a certain age with sexuality. Unless they're like hitting each other, right? Right? So the only physical contact that a boy really desires is football, right? Where you're going to just tackle somebody or whatever or fight somebody. And I say that jokingly, but at the same time, it's different. And so what he first starts out with is the limitation for yourself if you're single. There are some people who want to say that it's okay to do certain things if you're single as long as it's not sex. And we're going to talk a little bit about sex in this chapter, and I hope that you're not going to be offended. Listen, they're teaching your five-year-olds about this stuff in a very terrible way. I think we should be able to talk about this in church. So don't get offended if we have to talk about sex at church. It's a part of human life. But there are so many couples today that go so far. They're single, they're not married. And there's a great question in Christianity today is, what are the limits to my relationship with the person I'm not married to? And Paul answers that question. What does he say? It is good for a man not to touch a woman. And as I counsel people in premarital and as I counsel people who are engaged, I tell them this. Once you open a door in physical contact or any other kind of contact, once you start kissing, that you don't go backwards from there. Once you start holding hands, you don't go backwards from there. Once you start doing this or that, you're opening doors and you're reaching different levels in your relationship that you will not come back from. And you are making precedents. You are setting precedents in your life. And this is a bad thing. So what should you do if you like someone? If you are attracted to someone, what should be your response? Talk to their parents. Talk to their parents. Say, hey, I like your daughter. Can we hang out? And then the parents, it's your job to what? Supervise. And they hang out together and they like each other, fine. They can talk in the living room and everybody will be in the den watching. Now, when me and my wife fell in love, we lived in the mission field. There was a number of other missionaries there. And before I said anything to Tiffany, I went to my dad. I called him up on the phone and he was in the United States. And I said, I think I'm in love with Tiffany. He says, okay, well, have you done anything? I said, no. Have you talked to her about it? Not yet. Don't. That was his response. He came down like 4 days later on a plane, which I appreciated. I did not know this, but she had already called him and told him the same thing. He didn't tell me that on the phone. He came down, and we talked about it to everybody who lived in the house. Everybody who was there, we had a guy's dorm and a girl's dorm. And there was three guys and four girls living there at the house. And he made it abundantly clear to everyone they like each other, but they are never to be alone with each other. And you guys are going to have to help them, and they're going to just enter into what's called a courtship. So we didn't date, but I had a bench built. And every day after dinner, we had an hour where we'd sit on the front porch and just talk. And that was it. And that went on for couple of months, and then Tiffany came back to the States at the end of her tour, and we got engaged over the phone, And 3 months later, we got married. We didn't go out on dates. We didn't hang out by ourselves. And even when I came back to the States to get married, I was here. I got in on a Saturday, and we were getting married the next Saturday. So that week, I had to get a tux, and I had to get shoes, and I had to get all the stuff. I had to get a haircut, which, by the way, was the very last haircut I ever paid for. I have not had my haircut by a barber or anything like that since. So it's my fault if I look this way. But during that time, I did not live with my parents because my wife was living with my parents. So I had to stay at a friend's house. And I did not see her except for at church that entire week for a reason. It is good that a man not touch a woman. We got married, and it was amazing. It was awesome. And God did some really amazing things. You don't need to cross these lines before you get married. Let me talk to you single ladies for a minute. You are worth so much more than you give yourself credit for. And you are worth so much more than that guy gives you credit for. And if he requires you and your sexuality before your hand in marriage, then he is not worth your time. He is a loser. And get rid of him. You are worth more than that. Don't allow him to touch you. Don't cross lines that you shouldn't cross. Because if he's truly worth your time, he will respect God's commands. And he will follow God's ordinances. And he will treat you like the princess of the king of the universe that you are. And that's an important thing for you to remember. So Paul says, it's good that a man not even touch a woman. Now he's not talking about your sister or giving your mom a hug or anything like that. This is specifically in the idea of marriage because that's what the context of the chapter is, okay? So let me just say, if you're in a relationship right now, boyfriend and girlfriend in the church shouldn't be happening. Not in the way that the church has allowed it to happen. This entire very sexualized idea of courtship is wrong. I don't like the idea of going out on dates. And I've told this to everyone that I've been counseling. If it's legit, then their parents should be involved. Your parents and their parents. If you don't have parents or you're older now and you're not living with your parents anymore, like I was when I was in Nicaragua, we set up an accountability platform that people could hold us accountable. People who were there every day could make sure that we didn't do anything. Because that urge is always going to be there, isn't it? That desire for them, if you are falling in love with someone, that physical desire will be there as well. You need to recognize that, and you need to avoid it at all costs. Nevertheless, he says, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife. So, here's the other problem. You cannot say, now he's saying it's better that you don't even get married at all. If you can avoid sexuality at all, that's a good thing. Now, we call that the gift of celibacy. If you have any sexual desire at all, you do not have celibacy. Therefore, if you have any sexual desire at all, because of sexual immorality, because of the tendency, because of the strong urges sexually, we need to get married. Let each man have his own wife. How many wives? One. Just to be clear. And let each woman have her own husband. Now, for all of those who are wondering about this chauvinistic pig writing this letter, I want you to notice something here. He doesn't just say that the man gets to have a wife. He says, let each woman have her own husband. He's equal. He's saying that it's not like the man is possessing a wife, but they should both be completely and utterly in love with each other, dedicated to one another, focused on one another. The woman should say, this is my husband. Not, well, I was given to him by my father. No, this is my husband. And the husband should say, this is my wife. They should take possession of each other. They should say that I don't belong to anyone else and they don't belong to anyone else. They are mine and I am theirs. And this is reiterated in the book of Song of Solomon. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. And that is the attitude that you should have in marriage. It is a single focus on another human being. You're not allowing that desire or that thought to come into your heart. And so he says here, In verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and also the wife to her husband. Now, he uses this term, due her. And that's an important thing. The word affection is going to change what that word means, changes on the person. Not really on the person, but on the gender, if you would. The husband is to render, he is to provide and produce for his wife. The idea of rendering, by the way, is a product that is being prepared and or made. Rendering, okay? When you render something, now in older, the older meaning was you would render something down, you would boil it down, or you would grind something up, and or you would tear something up to render it useless, for example. Okay? Modern times, if you're into computers and animation and graphics, when you're rendering something, you turn the computer over and it will produce the animation that you have set up for it to produce, and it will make the finished video. The idea of render here is that you are going to produce a product specifically for your wife. Okay? Now, I find that interesting. He does not say, husbands, you should automatically feel this affection that she is due. It doesn't say that this is even a natural thing. Sometimes this will be manually produced. What do I mean by that? Wives, we know that you probably love your husbands, but you don't always like them. Husbands, you should always love your wife, but you won't always like them. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But let me just tell you that over the course of your marriage, if you were married for more than 20 minutes, you're going to argue, you're going to fight, you're going to have disagreements. Sometimes you're not going to like each other, are you? But Paul says we are to render. We are to produce the affection that they are due. Whether or not we feel it, whether or not it's natural, whether or not we want to. Now, my wife, I remember, she wanted me to take out the trash. And so I took out the trash. And I came back in the house and I said, what's the matter? She was all mad at me and I didn't know why. And I said, why are you mad at me? And she says, because you didn't want to take out the trash. I said, I took out the trash. I just did it. I just took out the trash. But I want you to want to take out the trash. Honey, if I wanted to take out the trash, I would have taken out the trash. I don't want to take out the trash. I'm never going to want to take out the trash. I'm never going to want to do dishes. Those are the two things, the two chores around the house that I hate to do. I hate, but for some reason, and I don't have a good, legitimate reason on why I hate to do them. I just hate taking out the trash, and I hate doing the dishes. The dishes thing is because I used to like to cook, and my family used to like to eat. My mom and my dad and my brother would be at the house, and I'd cook, and I'd come home, and I'd bring home steaks, and I'd make mashed potatoes, and I'd make all this food, and then they'd make me wash the dishes. I made food for everybody, and they're like, well, you did the cooking, you should wash the dishes. I'm like, I hate washing the dishes. Now, I got issues. I'm not going to deny that. The trash, my brother used to forget to take the trash out, so it'd sit there for a week. Longer than it should have. And my dad would be like, take out the trash. And there'd be stuff crawling out of everywhere and just nastiness. And I got to take that. I hate taking out the trash, and I hate doing the dishes. I will do any other chore. I will vacuum. I will clean. I will do laundry. I will do yard work. I don't care. But those two things bug me. And I just told my wife, if I wanted to do it, I would have done it already. I'm never going to want to, but if you ask me to, I'll do it. I'm never going to want to go to the store and watch my wife try on clothes. But I will do it. Render to her the affection due her. Sometimes you're not going to want to. It doesn't matter. You must produce it within yourself for her benefit. Now, the idea of due her is an important issue that we need to cover. when we're talking about what is due someone, what do they need? What should they have? What is due them? Women and men are very different. And I recommend Mark Gunger for all of his videos on marriage. Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. We did that seminar a number of years back. It's really awesome. You can see him on YouTube. I have the DVD set for his course, and it's really awesome. Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. And women are different. Women need to feel emotionally loved, okay? Women need to feel cared for, and they need to feel like you are romantically in love with them. They need communication. And I've talked about this before. There are five aspects of a relationship. Or, as you could say, there are five types of affection that everyone needs. Five. And I want you to write these down. You ready? The first one is communication. No, it's not. Just kidding. So everybody wants to talk to you about communication. Yeah, but there is intellectual. Okay. There is emotional, which is important. There is spiritual. There is physical, non-sexual. And then there is sexual. So five types. Intellectual, emotional, spiritual, physical, but non-sexual, and sexual. You can call them intimacy or affection. So intellectual is an interesting idea. You need to know that your spouse, and you can have a conversation. Me and my wife talk about a lot of different things. We have different ideas sometimes, but we like to talk about different ideas, and we like to talk about different things. I like to talk to, we talk about church, we talk about the Bible, we talk about technology, we talk about politics, we talk about all these different things, and we have intellectual conversations. We just talk about intellectual things, and we can have these conversations, and we can present our ideas and opinions, hopefully without feeling like the other person is going to shoot us down or tell us that we're stupid. An intellectual conversation has to be able to occur. Intellectual intimacy is important. If your husband or your wife thinks that you're stupid, or if they act like you're stupid, or if they treat you like you're stupid, you will never have a happy marriage. Now, not everyone is smart. That doesn't matter. Just because someone is not as smart as you, or someone doesn't have the same ability to calculate something as you, it doesn't mean you can't have an intellectual conversation. Okay, I have intellectual conversations with my kids all the time. They're not yet as smart as I am in the sense that they don't have the same amount of knowledge and everything else. But my daughters, they'll ask me questions, and they'll say, Dad, what about this? And we like to watch rocket launches together. NASA this morning at like 2 o'clock in the morning launched their probe to the moon, to the sun, which is pretty cool. It's going to actually fly through the atmosphere of the sun and take samples and everything else and not burn up. And the other night, they scrubbed the launch on Friday night, and I was watching at 2 o'clock in the morning to watch the launch, and they scrubbed it, so they didn't launch. My daughters were up, and we were talking about the rockets and how they work, and we were talking about different telemetries and you know, the gravity assist from Venus and how that was going to work out. And I can have an intellectual conversation with my daughters, even though I know more about a subject than they do. I don't call them stupid or ignorant or that's a dumb question. No, I enjoy having an intellectual conversation with them and talking with them reasonably. And they sometimes come up with ideas that I never thought of. And I have to be open to the fact that these are smart kids who just have a question. And I can't be bothered by questions. I must be excited about them. And I have those conversations because I love them and I like talking about this stuff. So if you're too prideful to have an intellectual conversation with someone because you think that they're not smart enough to deal with your intellect, you're probably dumb. Einstein said it this way. He said, if you're really that smart, you should be able to simply explain the most difficult idea in the universe. And I think that we should learn how to do that. So having an intellectual conversation, there is an emotional conversation, or there is emotional intimacy, where we need to express our feelings and emotion. Now, this is where women excel. Women, you excel at emotional intimacy. You're in touch with your feelings. Now, there is this idea that the problem to what they call, which is not a really a thing, they call toxic masculinity. The reason that we have problems, there's war and there's people beating each other up and there's all this stuff. So the way that we deal with this is make guys more girly, which is not true. And that's, you got to get in touch with your feminine side. They've been saying that since I was a kid. That's not true at all. We need to make men more masculine. That's what we need to do. You see, it's not my wife's job to go downstairs when we hear a noise and check it out. Whose job is it to protect and to take the risk and to protect my family? It's my job, not hers. We need to make men more masculine. We need to make men open the door again. We need to, there's a great video by Prager University. I don't know if you watch their videos. I recommend them. I don't agree with everything that they say, but there's a lot of good stuff out there. If you're looking to teach your kids a little bit more about culture, Prager University videos are pretty awesome. And there's a good video on toxic masculinity and how it's not really a thing. But being a man is not a problem. Being a woman is not a problem. Your husband is never going to be as emotional as you are. How many of you women realize that? Okay, if he is as emotional as you are, he needs to get help. He might have a chemical imbalance. He might have low testosterone. I'm not joking. He does need to get looked at. Because men are not, we understand this as a culture, right? Men are not naturally that way, are we? No. But Paul says, I don't care if you're naturally that way. When it comes to your wife, you will render to her. You will become an emotional person to a certain extent so that you can interact with her emotionally. You will not just write off her emotions or tell her to deal with it or shun her when she's being emotional. So there's intellectual, there's emotional, there is spiritual. Every couple needs a common spiritual basis or focus. You need to be reading the word together and doing spiritual things together. Then there is physical, non-sexual. And this is simply when you get home and you give your wife a kiss. I make it a habit every time I come home, I give my wife a kiss. Every time I leave the house, I tell her I love her and I give her a kiss. Even if it makes me 5 more minutes late, I go find her wherever she is and I say goodbye and I give her a kiss. Almost every single time. There have been occasions where I haven't done it. And afterwards I feel so terrible and I call her up on the phone and I say I'm sorry. But it's a habit that I have. I consistently tell her I love her. When I come home, I give her a kiss, I give her a hug, I talk to her for a few minutes. We sit on the couch together, we hold hands when we're walking around, we do things that are physical, meaning hold hands and whatnot, but not sexual in nature. There's no expectation of sexuality there. It's just having a common physical connection. You can always tell who's fighting by how far away you're sitting in the pews. If you see the husband on one side of the room and the wife on the other side, something's going on. Don't scoot together now, it's too late. We already saw. But I want you to consider that. You know, you do that, don't you? You know, when you're married and you're fighting, and so one faces one way and one faces the other way, and you have the great void between you two, and no one's allowed to cross. To stick it to your spouse, you separate from yourself physically. You separate from them physically. And then, of course, they're sexual, and I don't need to explain that. So, husbands, you need to render. You need to produce for your wife the affection that is due her. Your wife is going to need more emotional, intellectual, and spiritual and physical non-sexual contact than you are. And you need to produce these four areas. The one thing your wife is not going to be as interested in is the sexual connection. Because for a woman, it's different than it is for a man. So the woman needs the first four, and not so much, not that she doesn't need the last one, but she needs less of the sexual connection than she does of the rest. So you must produce, even if they don't naturally reside in you, even if you don't naturally feel a desire for these things, you must render, you must produce these things for her. And this is every day. There's a great, great movie, and I recommend every couple, every single person, everybody see it, called Fireproof. And it's a Christian movie, and it's about this guy who's about to get divorced, and basically his dad gets him on this dare called the Love Dare. And he's requested in this book that he has to do things for his wife that he wouldn't normally do. And he doesn't want to do. And in the book, in the movie, he goes and it says, make her coffee in the morning. Take her coffee. I don't want to make her coffee. She's a jerk. But he makes her coffee. And she just pours it down the sink. Because she's mad at him. And as he's doing these things, even against his will, even as he's doing these things, he's rendering to her the affection that's due her, even though he doesn't want it and she's not receiving it well. It changes his heart, because as you do things for other people, even if you don't want to at the beginning, it begins to change your heart. It begins to change the way that you feel about that person. So whether you want to or not, whether you feel like it or not, men are to render to their wives the affection that they're due. But then he says, and likewise also the wife to her husband. So likewise meaning the same sentence for the wives. Now wives, if you are to render the affection that your husband is due, your husband could probably care less about the first four types of intimacy. Now, I'm not being crass, and I'm not being silly. I'm being serious. Really, your husband wants to have an intellectual, emotional, spiritual, and physical non-sexual relationship with you. But just like it's meant, the sexual part of the relationship is minimized for the wife, the other four are minimized for the husband. And the husband and his physiology and his body focuses only really on what? The sexual connection, especially at the beginning. Now, over time, here is the hope. You know, people who are in their 50s, 60s, and 70s will tell you that their relationship with their spouse, if they stick it out, gets much, much, much better. Why? Because these desires start to equalize, and men start to enjoy the other parts of their relationship with their wife, and wives start to enjoy their sexuality with their husband, and things start to equalize a little bit over time. So if you're not there yet, wait, it's going to get better. But wives, just in the same way that you want your husband, whether he wants to or not, you know that your husband should try and should render intellectual intimacy, emotional intimacy, spiritual intimacy, and physical non-sexual intimacy with you, whether he feels like it or not. He should be working on those things so that it will produce the desire in his heart to do them. So should you in your sexuality toward your husband. Because women, for you, it is easy to produce the first four. You want to have an intellectual connection with your husband. But your husband isn't driven to have an intellectual connection with you. Men are driven to have an intellectual connection with other men for some reason. And emotions, we bury those and we dig deep and we put rocks on top of them and then encase them in concrete and then fill in the hole so that no one will ever know what they were. And that's how men are a lot of times. And it is difficult and sometimes counterproductive to express our emotions. Right? And so we don't. And for men, we have to work on those things, but you don't have to. For spiritual things, ladies, it's easy for you to ask your husband to go to church. It's easy for you to ask your husband to do things. And for some of you men, it's hard to lead your family spiritually. It doesn't matter. You should. But for you ladies, it's not a hard thing sometimes. However, when it comes down to your sexuality, for some of you ladies, that's a hard thing. And what he's saying is it doesn't matter. You render to him. You make it work. You come up with, you produce that which he needs, just as he is to produce that which you need. And I want to challenge you to stop looking at your spouse for the things that you lack, Don't look at your relationship and say, you know what? It's not fair that my husband isn't connecting with me on an intellectual level. Don't make this the list of accusations against your husband. Don't make this the list of accusations against your wife. Make this the goal for your participation in your relationship. Do not attempt to remove the speck out of your spouse's eye before you have taken the 2x4 out of your own. So don't use this list as an attack on your spouse. Use this list as the way that you are going to produce for your spouse that which they need. And so the idea is that he wants, because of sexual immorality, now notice what's the whole purpose that Paul is encouraging people to get married? To curb sexual immorality. And look at the world. The world is so full of sexual immorality, it's ridiculous. Paul's answer is to get married. And so sexuality is a huge part of marriage. It's not the only part, and that's why I went through the 5 different types of intimacy. But it is a huge part of your marriage. And if you remove that from the marriage, you are going to produce immorality. And this is an important thing. So remember this, that if you are struggling in any way sexually and you're single, you need to get married. You need to get married. If you are married, then focus on your spouse and do these things. And so he says here in verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So if you're thinking that Paul's a chauvinist, this is the second time that he has specifically been equal and reciprocal between the two sexes. He has said that the wife doesn't have authority over her own body. Look at that chauvinist pig. Look at that. He's saying that the wife is a slave and that she belongs as property to her husband. And neither does the husband have any authority over his own body. Well, then that just pops that argument, doesn't it? He's not talking about men are over women or women over men, but that we are to submit mutually to each other. And what is the context here? Sexually. We are to submit sexually to our spouses when we're married. Why? To curb sexual immorality. To curb sexual immorality. And it doesn't matter if you feel like it or if you want it. It doesn't matter. A great area of difficulty for many couples is when the wife has a baby. Because for many months afterwards, she cannot please her husband sexually. But she's spending all of this time adoring their new child. And the husband feels what? Left out. He feels isolated and alone, and he begins to hate the kid. Now, he may not hate the kid, but he blames him or her, because the wife is doting and she's so, oh, look at did you hear what little Johnny did today? And oh, this is so cute. And she wants him to sleep in the bed and in the room and all this other stuff. And I don't recommend that at all for any of you couples. Your kids shouldn't be sleeping in your room. Now, sometimes they should definitely not be in your bed. Let me just say this. There's only one instance in the Bible of co-sleeping, and it was when a prostitute smothered her child in the middle of the night and then stole her friend's baby, and they went to Solomon, if you remember, and Solomon said, just cut the baby in half. Remember the story? It's the only instance of co-sleeping in the Bible, and it was a bad one. Don't sleep with your kids. Don't sleep with your kids. You want to know more about that. Preparation for parenting, it's also known as baby-wise, by the Ezos, there are a couple. I read it, me and Tiffany read it before we had our first kid, and it talks about the biblical reasons why you should do certain things with your children. And just so you know, on all 6 of my kids, they all slept through the night at least 8 to 10 hours by week 8. That means by the second month, they slept throughout the entire night, didn't wake up once, and that was it. So for those who still have their kids waking up at 2 o'clock in the morning and they're 8, and you still haven't gotten a good night's sleep, I recommend the book, Baby Wise. They have Baby Wise and Toddler Wise and a number of other ones. But you want to be careful with that idea of co-sleeping, but the wife feels drawn to her child, and so her husband is left out because he doesn't have that emotional connection. And I don't have time to go into the physiological bond between the wife and the child that happens at birth and everything else. But women, during that time, it's real easy for you to forget about your husband completely. Oh, who? Him? And you have to be careful to render to him the affection that he's due, just like he has to be careful to render during that time to you the affection that you're due. And there may be times, whether for physical reasons or other reasons, that you cannot do that, and you have to be careful. You have to talk about it. You have to deal with those issues. And if you're having questions, you can feel free to ask me later. We can have a counseling session and talk about that. But just because you have a headache or you don't want to doesn't mean that you get to say no. Now, just to be fair, husbands and wives need to be considerate of one another. Obviously. But if your spouse is reaching out and attempting to initiate something and you consistently say no, you know, women, it takes about 2 to 4 times of you rejecting your husband before he stops trying, before he feels defeated and he stops initiating. And then you'll be asking me later, how come he's not initiating anything with me anymore? And the question is, well, how many times were you rejecting him before this? Be careful. You are not in control of your own body. It doesn't matter what you want in reality. Now, if there are physical issues, if you're sick physically or things of that nature, then husbands, be considerate of your spouse. And wives, be considerate of your spouse. But at the same time, I want you to think about this. Paul says you don't get to choose. Why not? Because the result of you rejecting your spouse based on your whims and your feelings is sexual immorality. That is the context of the chapter. It's either self-gratification or pornography or wandering eyes and lusting after other people. And these are all terrible, terrible issues. Now, I'm not saying that, husbands, you're okay to do these things. These things are wrong, and they are on you if you do those things. They're wrong, and you shouldn't be doing them at all. But we do need to understand that Paul is saying sexual immorality exists, and there is something that we can do to avoid it most of the time. So be careful. Notice what he says. You can deprive one another. He says in verse 5, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, meaning the whole idea of getting married. So he took a pause in his talking to singles to talk about marriage a little bit and why it's important. Basically, he's saying, if you're single and you want to remain single to serve the Lord, that's a great idea. However, as a former servant of the Lord who was single, I've got to tell you that it's amazingly painful to want to have a wife and not have a wife while you're serving the Lord. It's a difficult thing to serve the Lord alone. But when I was serving the Lord before I got married, I loved being married. Let me just explain this to you. I love being married. I love my kids. I love my family. But when I was serving God before I got married, I was traipsing all over Central America, and I was taking care of orphans, and I was going into the jungles, and I was ministering to people and building towers and doing crazy things. But when I got married, all of that heart and dedication to the Lord got a little sidetracked with my family. Because now my heart is divided. I want to serve the Lord, but I also need to serve who? My family. Which means that God doesn't get 100% of my attention. Now, there are some people out there who don't give God 100% of their attention anyway. And so for them, a family is a welcome distraction from what they've been doing. But if you're serving God full time, Paul says, if you can do it, do it. Now, he also said, though, because of sexual immorality, so if you have sexual drive, if you have this desire, then no, you need to go get married. Don't try. And this is the problem that we've seen in certain churches that forbid their servants to marry, that forbid the people in their church to marry, and they have sexual drive, and then what ends up happening is that sexual immorality is rampant in those churches and among those leaders who are forbidden to marry. That was never God's design. It was never God's desire. And to tell people that they cannot get married is a bad idea because you're putting yourself at risk. So he says here, if you want to deprive one another for a time, do it with mutual consent and only for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. So if you're not going to have sexual relations with your spouse for a short time, they are to be replaced with prayer and fasting. And to be clear, prayer and fasting, and in this sense, fasting of sexuality, are designed for a specific reason. When you get hunger pains, you are to pray. And as you are denying yourself those urges for food, and you're teaching yourself to overcome your physical urges so that you can focus on the spiritual things, that helps you in other areas to deny your urges and your desires that you might serve the Lord. Like your desire to get angry, or your desire to go home instead of going forward, or your desire, like Lot's wife, to turn back and look at where you came from rather than putting your eyes forward on where you should be going. And so fasting is a way that we learn to overcome our other desires by using a very common desire, hunger, to train ourselves to overcome our desires. And he says, if you are, and for you husbands and wives who are dealing with pornography or lust or anything else, then maybe you should consider taking a month off of your sexuality, and that you take every night you guys come together and you just pray. And you go before the Lord in prayer and you limit yourselves for that month. And then you say, okay, at the end of the month, we'll come back together again. And the idea is that you come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And this is an option that you have if you want to do these things together. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as myself. Now, Paul was single at the time. He had been married before because he was on the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish Supreme Court, and he had to be married to be there. Somehow he lost his wife, and now he's like, I'm free! That's kind of how he sounds the rest of his career. I think I personally think he had an issue. Either his wife left him, or the Jews killed her, or, and he was a little frustrated. But he is true when he says, it is easier to serve God 100% if you don't have your focus divided by a spouse or a family. However, not many people can achieve that. I've only met one person who I thought had the gift of celibacy. One person. I've met a lot of people in a lot of countries. Only one person. And they're not here, just so you know. He says, for I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. So he is specifically saying that celibacy is a gift from God that not many people have. Verse 8, but I say to the unmarried and to the widow, so he comes back to the unmarried. It is good for them if they remain even as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And I want to encourage you, this is such an important thing. This is the opposite of modern day thoughts on marriage. Modern day couples are saying, why should I get married? What's the difference? Who cares about marriage? And we're responsible for this in our country because we have just demoted marriage to a union between two people rather than something that is before God in faith that is done in the church. Now marriage is for everybody, marriage is for anything, anybody. You know, you can marry yourself, you can marry a tree. These ridiculous people out there. And we have just destroyed the concept of marriage. I don't think the government should be involved in marriage at all. I hate the fact that if you're going to get married, you have to go to the county to get a marriage license. The reason I hate that now, you still have to do it. But the reason I hate that is because you're actually asking the government for permission to get married. It's not a recognition. You're not registering. You see, when a baby is born, you register the birth. You don't get a birth license. You just register the birth. But when you get married, you have to apply and be granted a license. And this was very clear. There was a lady in the South, back East, when they were trying to legalize gay marriage, if you remember, who was denying marriage requests. Why should the government be able to tell someone that they can't get married? Whose job is that? That's God's job, not the government's job. The government can't do many things well. Marriage is not one of them. The government shouldn't be involved in marriage at all. The church should. It should be our responsibility to raise up pastors, leaders, to marry and bury and everything in between. It's not the government's job. And the reason that marriage today, in my opinion, is so destroyed is because the government got involved in the first place. Marriage is before the sight of God. And if you've ever been to a wedding, you usually say, in holy matrimony. And it is something that honors the Lord. See, today, people would rather burn with passion, meaning they hook up, they have these apps on their phone, or they go to clubs or bars or whatever, wherever they find people, and they have casual sex, and they are connected sexually, but they don't get married. And they burn with passion. That very accurately describes the apps like Tinder. Burning with passion. Tinder is what you put into a fire to get it started, by the way. And there are tremendous, terrible things going on in our society today, and people don't want to get married. Why should I get married? It's no big deal. I can just... And so today, kids are being told the opposite, and there are even Christian families telling their kids not to get married yet. Don't get married yet. Wait until this happens. Wait until that happens. And let me just tell you what I counsel young people. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. I remember when a friend of mine in college, he ended up marrying my wife's sister. And when they wanted to get married, he was told, wait a year before you get married. And they did. And we were told the same thing. I said, no. No. I burn with passion. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to put myself in that situation where I have a whole year to mess up the rest of my marriage. A whole year. And there are couples who have been engaged for 2, 3, 4 years. And how do they expect, with the expectation that one day they will get married, which means that that idea is already in their head and they already burn with passion for each other, how are they going to make it? How are they going to, and the reasons are, well, they got to get a job first. Well, they got to go to school first. And let me just tell you, if you burn with passion, it is better to get married than to burn with passion. You will ruin and destroy the rest of your life if you're going around having casual sex and hooking up with people and not dedicating yourself to one person. You know, I was counseling a couple once, and the guy wanted to go to college. He was thinking about going to college. I'm not sure. And I told him, I said, it's okay if you want to go to college, but break off your relationship completely. And don't have any kind of a relationship until you're done with college. If you can do that, then go to college. If you can't do that, then you need to get married. Because you're just going to fall into sin. And I want to tell you, parents, don't encourage your children to put themselves into a position where they're guaranteed to fail. Where they're guaranteed to sin sexually before they ever achieve marriage. And then all of a sudden now your kids are, yeah, they might have gotten married when they were 30 or 40. That's not what God wants. If you burn with passion and get married. What if they're making a mistake? I think it's a lesser of two evils. If they are making a mistake, I'd rather than make a mistake and be married, because they're going to make plenty of mistakes being married. Their spouse will let them know. It's okay. But just realize that what we've done in marriage today in our culture and in our society is not what God has for us. What God wants for us is what? He wants for us to focus on Him. And if you have sexual desire, and if you, as He says here, burn with passion towards someone, get accountability. That's the first thing, is have accountability. Family and friends, to make sure that you're never alone with the person that you're in love with. The second thing is to court, to do things right, talk to their parents, and have your parents be involved. And the third thing is to get married. And don't wait. No long engagements, just get married. And watch as God does great things, because He can deal with with life. And he always does. We need to be obedient. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we got through at least one point today. And Lord, we pray that you would just bless each one here as we go before you. We pray that as we look at marriage and what it means to be married under Christ, that you would help us to have biblical standards. And that you would bless anyone here who would choose biblical standards for their life and their relationships. And Lord, we know that you didn't set up these standards for simply trying to make us frustrated or hold us back, but you did these things that we might know what is good, whole, and true. So I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you that you talk about not just the easy stuff, but the hard stuff, and that you give us a standard that we should live by. So bless each one here today. May your grace fill their lives, and may each one have great fellowship today as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.